Samuel chapter 7. But before we do that, I like to review. There are two reasons why I like to review. The first reason is kind of refresh us, you know, get the context of what's going on back so we can get our thought pattern in the right gear. And I like to review because of that. The other reason is for my own benefit. It may help you, but it's for my own benefit because when I study, I write down a lot of notes and a lot of things I want to say, but when I get up here, they just go right over my head. And if I write 3 pages of notes, I'm fortunate to tell you 1 page of them. And when I get home, boy, my mind opens up and I say, I had 8 points A, B, and C, and I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's why I like to kind of review things. So if we get stuck in a rut, just let me know and I'll move on. But anyway, back in chapter 6, if we recall, David had a desire to get the ark. Magical thing in this ark. It's what it represents. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, his God, the one he worships. And so his desire is to get that ark back. It's been sitting out of sight for over 500 years. So he's ready. The Lord's really blessed him, so he's ready to get that thing back in action. And they mess up. They don't do according to what God says, and they get a snag in the road, so to speak. The man got killed. So David got scared. He feared. The scripture said, chapter 6, David was afraid of the Lord that day when that happened. In verse 9, he was scared to death. He knew he had done something wrong. And they sent it to Obadiah's house, the Gittite, if you recall. And now the ark went over there. David dismissed everybody. He don't know what to do. But Obadiah, he embraced that ark. He was just the opposite. He said, bring it to my house. My house is open. Turn the lights on. Get the pots cooking. The Lord is with me. Bring it on. And the Lord blessed that man tremendous. Almost like he hit the lottery. Man, the neighbors couldn't believe it. His crops were just doubling. The kids probably making A's on a report card. Just, I don't know. He got a new car or new horse. I don't know. But he was really blessed to the point where David, back in his kingdom, word got to David that this man was being blessed beyond measure. David wasn't jealous of Obadiah. He was thrilled to death because the Lord is now pleased with this ark situation. He's ecstatic. As a matter of fact, he said, I want some of that. Not that I'm taking it away from Obadiah, but it's time for Israel, for us to go get that ark now. The Lord, he's been appeased, so to speak. You know, when people are serving the Lord and good things are happening to them, that should encourage us to want to get in the Word and get closer to the Lord. Because you see the blessings that are overflowing from these people, that the fellowship is so sweet. And David, him being close to God, he wanted that. So what they did, they went back and got the ark. Now they bringing it to Jerusalem, and if you remember, they are worshiping. David is beyond himself. He takes off his kingly robe, so to speak. He sets his crown aside, his authority and his power and his majesty, and look who he is. He put all that aside, so to speak, and put on a linen ephod, and that was a lot. It was a more common dress. He could worship the Lord. He could move around a lot better than the 40-pound robe these kings have to wear. He couldn't He couldn't worship. You know, a lot of times we get tied down with our worldly things that's going on with us, and we can't worship the way we should. David, he set all that aside, didn't he? And now he's having a good time in the Lord. He is fellowshipping. He's worshiping God. He's there with the common people. He has humbled himself, so to speak. He set aside all these worldly things that weighs upon him all the time. But, you know, being king over a nation, that's a full-time job, as far as I'm concerned. He's got people looking up to him. He's got enemies outside the borders that are threatening to wipe them out. Lots on his mind, but what he do, the way I see this, he set all that aside, focused on God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. That was his focus at this time. So that's what he did. And his wife, Michal, you remember what she did? She scorned him and scolded him for acting, for worshiping God the way he did. She said, "You're Lord yourself. You're supposed to be a king." Her pride got to her, and she just couldn't stand David. You know, it's okay to give the people their blessings and let them worship this ark as it's make. You don't have to get down there with them on their level and worship the way you're doing. You're making a fool out of yourself. Look at you. You just done got naked in front of the maid woman. Well, she was saying that sarcastic. He didn't rip off his clothes. David was a man of dignity, wasn't he? And he set her in her place. And let's see. Well, that puts us over in. See, I'm messing up my notes again. I'm not even reading them. She was bringing a reproach on to David what she was doing. But what happened? Same thing that happened to Saul. He tried to murder David. His temper, the evil spirit in him, he hated David in his heart, and outwardly he showed it by throwing javelins at him, by taking his army and going to hunt him down like a dog, when David didn't do anything but respect King Saul, honored him. He could have killed him twice. Didn't do it, did he? Same way with Michal. The scorn and the contempt and the hatred of what David was lowering himself, she did not like that at all. David, he still loved her, I think. He could have cast her out. He was king. But he didn't. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if your wife leaves off in a divorcement and goes off and marries another man and comes back, she's defiled. He didn't have to take her back. She had been with another husband. But he loved her that much, he took her back. He forgave her. That's what Christ does us. We have no business coming back to the king. He could strike us down, just like Neil said, so quick, do away with us. But yet, his love, he set his love upon us. Anyway, Michal, she tried to bring reproach unto David for worshiping this grand thing that was happening. But what happened? God put reproach upon her, and she was barren. She never had any kids. And that was one of the worst things you could do to a woman back then. I mean, look at Hannah. That other wife of Elkanah, she scorned Hannah. Did everything probably to spit on her because she was just so low, didn't have a kid. Look at me, I got all these kids. Look at Leah and who was the other? Rachel? I forgot to mention that the other night. Rachel didn't have any children, and boy, she was shamed. Reproach was put on her. All in. But yet, God blessed her, didn't he? Well, anyway, now we got the ark back to Jerusalem. It's it's put up verse 7, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass, in verse 1, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now Hiram, if you remember, had built the house of cedar for David. It must have been a beautiful work of art. These people were specialists over there in that part of the country. And they sent all this fancy timber and these special carpenters and these expert craftsmen. They built David a layout probably second to none. And he's sitting in his house here. He's sitting on the throne. He's at rest from all his enemies. He's not at war right now. You know, David is portrayed as a man of war, and he was, but he loved peace. He didn't want to fight, but that's what his calling so much was. That was what the Lord had called him to do. Absolutely. He was a man of bloodshed, and that had to happen. The nation had to be formed, had to come together. Anyway, David's been doing all this fighting. Now he's sitting around, and the Lord has blessed him. His enemies are put under his feet. He's at rest. He's at peace. Now, this peace didn't last long, because in the very next chapter, in chapter 8, he's back at war again. So God has things for him to do. Anyway, David has a concern here for building a house for that ark. If you remember, it was a temporary thing. The ark, David built up some curtains. It was just a little temporary building, so to speak, with curtains hanging there. It wasn't the tabernacle that Moses had. This is something David built to receive this ark. He wouldn't just sit out there under a tree. So he had these curtains built, and they were round about when the ark was put in there. But now he's got a desire to build a house for this ark, the ark of God. In verse 2 there, it said that the king said, you know, he's conveying this to Nathan the prophet. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan's mentioned here. Now Nathan, what I read is, he's a prophet, and he probably was in the palace, in the cabinet, so to speak, in David's reign. You know, you got a lot of advisors, you got a lot of priests, you got a lot of ministers over the food and transportation, all that. And you know, Nathan was probably a prophet there. He'd never been mentioned up to just now. But he is a high up figure, what I read. He knew how to converse with kings. He probably was affiliated with Saul and Jonathan and all of them. But he was probably in David's palace. Anyway, David had a concern that he lived in this magnificent place, or this palace, so to speak, and God dwelt in this tent. That wasn't easy on David. David didn't like that at all. We should be the same way. God, he blessed us. We got a nice house, automobile. We got a good family. And we look over there in our Lord, he, so to speak, put on the outside. We let him in our house every now and then, go worship him every now and then. We should be like David. We should be concerned about that. Man, he's blessed me so much. Look at this house I'm in. I need to do something for my Lord. Now, who do you think was just the opposite of that? You got any idea? I'm going to tell you. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Turn to Daniel chapter 4. We might not get too far tonight, but that's okay. Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you, and I'm going to read again to you. In verse 1, Gil brought this to my attention. And it came to pass when the king, in other words, when David sat in his house. Now, he's sitting down. What does that signify? He's at peace. He's at rest. It's good to be at rest, isn't it? He's satisfied when you're sitting there, you're drinking your lemonade or whatever. You're at rest. You're sitting down. The scripture says over in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't sit in his house. He walked. Look at there. You notice Daniel chapter 4. Well, let's go up to chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, now this is a man just like David. He's king over everything. He's sovereign. He is the man. None higher than Nebuchadnezzar, right? Same way with David in Israel. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest, just like David, in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Now, we're not going to read all about the dream, but just jump on there to verse 29 is what I want you to see. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see the difference there between David and Nebuchadnezzar? One of them's pride, exalted. He's got his robe on. He's got his scepter in his hand. Look at me. Boy, what can I do now? I am the best. David, here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says he's sitting in his house. The Lord had given him rest. He's got plenty of room to brag and boast, just like Nebuchadnezzar. But what was on his mind? None of that Nebuchadnezzar had. He wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to return the blessings, so to speak. When the Lord blesses us, we don't need to be prideful and say, man, look, he got me a new job and a raise and look at me. No, we should say, thank you, Lord. We need to humble ourselves like David did and say, what can we do for the Lord? That's what we need to do. We need to recognize our God. And David is doing that here. He's sitting in his house and he's contemplating, he's meditating. He said, what can I do? I know what I want to do. I'm looking at this house here, and then I've just got back from worshiping over there at the tabernacle that I put that ark in, and it's a bunch of old curtains. Cheap curtains at that. I need to do something. I need them. So he calls in Nathan. So Nathan's been around, okay? Nathan ain't a dummy. He ain't a rookie, a new kid on the block. He's seen all of these wars. He's seen all these victories. He sees God blessing David, so to speak. Everything seems like David touches is a blessing. I mean, just the opposite of Saul. You remember the contrast? We don't have time, but everything Saul did was negative, down. Why? Because God said, I'm leaving you. My spirit is off. Right. And Saul, he couldn't do anything right. He tried to kill. He's probably a pretty good warrior himself. I know he was. But he couldn't hit David right there in the room with that javelin. You know he was an expert marksman. He couldn't do anything. His kingdom was taken from him. David, on the other hand, Saul would go out there and kill hundreds. David would go out there and kill thousands. The Lord just blessed that man over and over. Nathan knew that. Nathan sees that God is showing favor to David. He just got through witnessing. You know he was amongst that 150,000 people, Nathan was, when they had the ark brought back. He could see David rejoicing, worshiping, playing them harps and guitars, everything. David was a musician, not only a warrior, he was a musician. Nathan saw all this. So what did Nathan tell him? And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in the house of cedar. And Nathan, verse 3, said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. You know, Nathan is doing this not from a revelation of God. He's not saying this as a prophet. He's saying this as an advisor, as a friend, as a companion, a head knowledge. Neither one of them here are seeking God's counsel. He's just telling him that as a friend. Nathan encourages David to build, even though God not had revealed any of this to Nathan. God hadn't spoken to Nathan, even though Nathan's a prophet. A lot of times the prophets in Scripture would say things and make statements that were false, and God would correct them. I didn't take time to write examples of that down, but he wasn't doing this as a prophet. He's doing this as I can't think of the word. Huh? Well, yeah, his buddy, but an advisor. But it wasn't of God. I mean, he sees the good things that God is doing to David, and he just takes it upon himself, without consulting the Lord, that, oh yeah, God's in on this, David. Whatever you do, if whatever you touch, if you're going to go buy some Exxon stock, I'd say let's go do it, because it's going to kick gold, you know. That was Nathan's attitude toward this idea that David had come up with. He's sitting there in his house and said, you know, Nathan, I want to confide in you because I know you're a man of God. I need to build an ark. I need to build a house for that ark over there. And old Nathan just right with him, boy. He said, yes, sir. I agree with you. You go build it. I'm encouraging you to go do it. David thought it was his duty as a king to build a house for God. He really did. His intentions were great. Our intentions are great a lot of times to do things for the Lord. But is it of the Lord? Man, let's go start a bus ministry and get all these kids in the neighborhood. Did we consult God about that? Is that his intention for us to do that? We got good intentions in our heart to do a lot of things. Man, there's a lot of things I want to do, but is God in on it? You know, he thought it was his duty to build his house. He was at peace. It was peacetime. That's another plus, David says. You know, the Lord has given me rest. It's not wartime. His thoughts and his intentions were to do something. I got to do something for my Lord. I just got to do it. You know, we'll make a side note right now, and I just mentioned that, but I'm going to say it again. Don't do something without inquiring or petitioning the Lord. Now, David just learned that lesson just a few chapters ago when he was fighting them battles in the heat of the battle. He would not send his men out till he got on his knees and he consulted with the Lord and prayed and inquired, what am I going to do, Lord? And what would happen? The Lord would give him an answer and say, you go. Then the next time, after he routed them Philistines, he was ready to do it again, and he said, whoop, let me check with the Lord. He did it. Amen. Absolutely. That's very true, Neil. But that second time, he inquired of the Lord, and he got to studying. He got back in the Word and started studying the law about how that thing's supposed to be moved and who was going to move it and how it was going to be moved. And he figured it out through prayer and study. Right. And the Lord is blessing us, and we want to And we got good zeal. Christians have good zeal to do things for the Lord. God didn't strike him from a bolt of lightning when he said, let's go build that ark. No. We're going to see next time that the Lord reveals what he wants David to do through Nathan. And it's an order there. There's an order that takes place. And it's just, we don't want to jump the gun on anything, even when we're looking for a pastor. We want a pastor. Let's go get one. We got to build up God's house. Let's wait on the Lord. I'm not saying be slothful in this deal, but we'll seek the Lord in this. He'll reveal it to us. He revealed it to David, what to do, didn't he? To Nathan the prophet. He sure did. Don't do something without inquiring. Nathan encouraged David to build it, even though God hadn't revealed it. He hadn't revealed it to Nathan, or he didn't reveal it to David either. Neither one of them did he reveal it to. This is where they erred. And God, he's going to reprove them. It wasn't the time for David. David wasn't a person. Nathan, he gave his advice as a good man in a private situation, so to speak. I don't know what word to say. Not as a prophet. A prophet is just a man just like me and you. Look at Elisha. He said, man, I give up. I'm out of here. Everybody's against me. Till God spoke to him. Then he become a prophet. See, you go do this and this. Then Elijah's a man of great power and strength. But without that, without God's leading us, we're nothing. We're just pawns, so to speak. So Nathan didn't do this as a prophet or under a spirit of prophecy, but he did it as a private man. So I tell you what, we'll stop there right now. We'll continue this on, but we don't need to get too carried on. It's one thing to want to worship God. Don't get me wrong. We need